we'll give you the updated time and date, all right? Well, for the next few Sundays, we're going to begin a dissection of the Great Commandment. And I'm calling this series Mega, and you'll soon see why. I've been waiting for this excitedly. The Lord gave me this a while back, but He told me that there was a time for it, and we hadn't quite gotten there, so I've been waiting to be able to dive into this, and now that we're here, I'm so excited. But really, the study that we're going to dive into over the next probably 3 weeks was inspired by the study of the book of Romans that we're doing on Wednesday nights. And Romans explains the riches of Christ, and it explains what happens to people when they cease to live to glorify Christ. And this leads, when you're studying Romans, especially chapter 1 and the early part of Romans, this leads, that teaching there in Romans leads us through, everybody say through, a study of the Great Commandment. So that's what I want to look at today. Matthew chapter 22, we're going to begin to read at verse 34. Now, those of you that were in home group, you studied this. This is one of the verses you studied last weekend. We're going to dive into it today and take a few weeks to really see what Jesus is saying here. So, here we go. But when the Pharisees heard that He, and that's Jesus, had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question, testing Him, and saying, "Teacher, which is the great?" Everybody say the great. "The great commandment in the law." Okay? And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is what? The first and what? Great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And then look at what Jesus said. "On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets." On these two commandments hang all of the rest. And this teaching by Jesus begins with a question by a man. And that question was, what is the great commandment in the law? A lot of commandments in the law, right? Yeah. But he wanted to know what the great one was. And Jesus answered this man's question. And I want to look at that today. But the man who asked this question asked about how to approach God through the law. What does the law say about how we should approach you? He didn't ask about faith. He didn't ask about love. He asked about what the law says. Now, we who are on the resurrection side of Jesus' life, we kind of have an aversion to the law. Law carries with it the idea of legalism or salvation by works. And all of us who have had the opportunity to study Jesus' teachings and read the wonderful books of Romans and Galatians, we have an aversion to that type of living. And rightly so. We are not saved by works. Our walk with Christ is not a legalistic one. So that's rightly so. But Jesus didn't rebuke this man's question about the law, because it's through the law that we have the knowledge of right and wrong. And doesn't that have a purpose? Doesn't us knowing right and wrong have a purpose? Now, law and keeping the law doesn't bring righteousness, but it does reveal some things to us. And that is a good purpose. All right? And after all, didn't Jesus say that the true worshipers would worship Him how? In spirit and in what? In truth. That's in John 4:24. And can we convict the law of being wrong? The Apostle Paul asked that. He said, "Is the law sin?" in the book of Romans. And we say, no. Truth is necessary for our worship. Everybody say, truth is necessary to our worship. If we want to worship God adequately, we have to have truth. But it's not complete by itself. Now back to the man's question. What is the great commandment in the law? Now the word is translated into our language, the great, is this word, mega. Everybody say mega. So the guy said, hey, what's the mega commandment in the law? That's what he was saying. And what does that mean? Here's what the guy's asking him. What's the primary commandment? What's the most important thing? What is the foundational thing? What is the thing that's foundational to all of the other things? And Jesus answers by saying that first in priority, the primary, the most important, and the foundational commandment is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Now, what's Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that the law tells us, the law points to, the law states that the mega commandment, the most important and foundational commandment, is a relationship. It's not something you do. It's not something you don't do. That the most important thing that we can do with our lives is love God. It's the most important thing. It's the primary and foundational thing. Now let me ask you a question. Could you keep the law without keeping the great commandment? I didn't hear you. Okay? Can you be a good person and still go to heaven without loving the Lord? You sure? The rich young ruler found all this out. In Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 30, it says this. Now a certain ruler asked Jesus, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What does he want? He wants eternal life. And so Jesus said to him, first of all, he says, why do you call me good? This good stuff that you're stuck on is a problem for you. No one is good. Let me repeat that again. Because this rolls completely against the teaching that we're getting in our educational institutions, by our psychologists, and by our talk show hosts on TV in the morning. This rolls completely against Oprah's teachings, completely against everything that you're hearing. No one is good, but one, and that is God. God is the only one who is good. And then Jesus looked at him and said, you know the commandments. Now Jesus is sneaking into this thing and he is about to reveal something to this young man. He says, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not lie. Honor your father and your mother. And he said, this is the rich young ruler said, all these things I have kept from my youth. I am a good person. I'm a good person. You know, Kirk Cameron and Ray Comfort, they go out and they minister to people on the street. And they ask people, do you think you're going to heaven? And probably 8 out of 10 people say, yes, I do. And they ask them, based upon what? They say, because I'm a good person. All these things I have kept from my youth. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Well, boy, that one thing was a mega. Sell all that you have, distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. When the young man heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Now, this whole interaction here, with this young man sparked a conversation between Jesus and his disciples. And Peter looked at Jesus after a conversation about this. Peter looked at Jesus and he said, "We've left everything to follow you. We've left everything to follow you." Now, do you think Peter was any better of a person than the rich young ruler? Peter was not perfect. We know that. Peter was going to make some gigantic mistakes. We know that. There were going to be times in Peter's life where he was going to be thinking about himself before the Lord. But Peter said, "We've left everything. When you gave us the same command you gave the rich young ruler, we said yes." In other words, Peter is saying, "We prioritized you above everything else in our life, above every other relationship, above all of our security, above our futures, above everything, all of our possessions. We prioritized you above it all." And Jesus said, in essence, "I've seen what you've done, and no one will have done what you've done who will not inherit eternal life." Well, what was the rich young ruler asking about? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, being right with God has nothing to do with being a good person, because no one is. I hate to burst your bubble. It has to do with loving God and prioritizing Him. Jesus gave the rich young ruler a directive. If he loved the Lord, he would follow it. If the Lord was priority in his life, he would follow the Lord's directive. And his refusal revealed that even though he might be what might be considered a good person, he had neglected the primary and most important and foundational direction of the law, therefore revealing himself to be negligent in his love for God. Now, when you go back to the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 1, and it talks about the downward cycle of people, of us. What happens to us as we begin to go backward, all right, or go down? And it all begins, brothers and sisters, with when we cease to live to glorify God. The Bible says, although they knew Him, they ceased to live to glorify Him. That's what it says in Romans chapter 1. We knew Him. We could call His name. We could recite His commandments. We could go to His house. Am I being too hard? We got to get this right, because this is killing the American church. It's killing us. It's killing us. All right? It is killing us. We can know and do all of those things. But if we don't love the Lord and prioritize Him above everything else, then we can be good people splitting hell wide open. Because Jesus said, you guys answered the question yourself. I don't have to go back to Him. I asked you the question. What did Jesus say? Did He say you can do all these other things, but if you miss and neglect this one, are you still okay? And you said no. You're not. And you're absolutely right according to the Lord. That is the right answer. So, the law teaches us that loving God is primary, the most important thing we can do, that it is foundational to everything godly. Foundational. It's foundational. Think about the conversation between Jesus and the rich young ruler. I did all the good things. I did everything. Jesus could see inside of him and knew that he had a deficit in his priority for the Lord, that the Lord was not actually first. I don't know why he's doing all this stuff. Maybe just to make himself feel better about himself. Maybe he's doing it out of fear. But he wasn't doing it out of love for God, and Jesus could see that in him. Okay? Jesus also said that there was another direction, another relational command that proves our love for God is real, because it's totally dependent upon our love for God. In other words, you might say it's a byproduct of the great commandment or evidence, or at least part of the evidence of its existence. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I think there's two evidences, according to the Scripture, that we love God more than anything else. One is we obey Him. The other is we love other people. Those are the two primary evidences according to Scripture. Two primary evidences according to the Word of God. Now, can you love God without loving your neighbor? I've seen those bumper stickers. I love God, it's His people I can't stand. Anybody ever seen one of those on the back of a car? I've seen one here in Fort Worth. I saw one that said, "Lord, deliver me from your people." But in 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, it says this: if someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. God loves people. I don't know why, but he does. He just does. He loves people. So evidence of our receiving his love and our love for him, or evidence of our being in relationship with him, is to receive love to be able to give it to other people. And Jesus said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The power that's received by keeping these two commandments causes the individual to be able to keep all the others. All others are kept as a result of these two, and they're kept by keeping these two. So what is it saying? You can keep all the commandments by keeping these two, and both are relational or powered by love. You know, I've been telling the people that are coming on Wednesday night, which is not a lot, but I've been telling the people that are coming on Wednesday, we've been talking and studying in the book of Romans. Awesome. I don't know if they're getting anything out of it, but I am. I mean, it's just the most amazing thing. And when you begin to study in the book of Romans, one thing becomes crystal. And that is that the way that God always chose to interact with His children was through faith and love. The Bible in the New Testament is called faith, hope, and love. Okay? And we looked at Old Testament scriptures on Wednesday night that showed, okay, that God is actually looking for faith. He's not looking for behavior. He's looking for faith. He's looking for people to love Him more than anything else. The law pointed to what? Relationship and love for God, didn't it? As the most important thing we can do. Habakkuk 2, chapter 2, verse 4 says, the righteous shall live by how? By their faith. By their faith. Now, nowadays, faith, hope, and love, I think, have been replaced by feelings. Okay, and desires. An association. Yeah, we're associated with Jesus. We're associated here. We're associated there. Brothers and sisters, association ain't enough. It's not enough. We've got to love the Lord and prioritize Him. And He's not fooled when He looks at our lives. He wasn't fooled when He looked at the life of the rich young ruler. He could see directly in him. There's one account of that story that says Jesus, looking at the rich young ruler, loved him and said. Now, under our definition of love, which is tolerance, Jesus wouldn't have said anything. But in Jesus' definition of love, and we're going to talk about this next week, under Jesus' definition of love, he had to say something. because the young man was off and was headed in a dangerous direction. So instead of faith, we want to live by feelings. Instead of confident assurance in God's Word, we want to live by our desires. Yeah, but I want that. And instead of love for Christ, we're just simply associated with Him. We're a member of a church. We call ourselves Christians. My God, I was watching the news the other day. And I was actually watching Judge Judy. My dad watches Judge Judy. Anybody ever watch Judge Judy? Come on and lift those hands. No. Now, I'll be honest with you. I don't think that Judge Judy always does the right thing, because you can't beat people up and treat them like they're stupid. Her job is to enforce the law and not to have an air of superiority. But there was a guy who had lived with his girlfriend for 13 years on there, and he was suing his girlfriend to get back all the furniture he had bought for their house. So Judge Judy rules. They go out, and they always interview these people in the hallway when it's all over. And the guy says, well, you know, we are Christians. I said, I'm not the judge of your heart, but I can judge some fruit. And he said, I think we need counseling. I said, I know you do. Because you're on a dangerous pathway right now. Okay, we've been living together for 13 years, and we're suing one another over furniture. Lord, tell my brother, remember that one? Lord, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus said, you better watch out for covetousness. See, when we, and I'm jumping ahead and I'm giving you a precursor for next week, but when we get to the place where we cease to live to glorify God, then that puts us in a position where we feel like that we can, and it also puts us in a position where it's necessary, it's wrong, but it's necessary, to redefine who we are and everything else. Redefine it. We're not depending upon God anymore to show us. Oh, we want Him there to take us to heaven. We don't want to go to hell. But we're not going to do what He said. We're not going to live to glorify Him. We're going to live for some other purpose. And definition, and we're not going to live to glorify Him. We're not going to live for strict obedience to His Word. We're not going to live in such a way that even when we don't want to, we still follow Him on issues, because we love Him. We trust Him. And when we cease to live to glorify Him, then we're not living according to His definitions of love anymore. We're not living according to His definition of life anymore, because He says life is all about living to glorify God. So we have to redefine everything. Come next week to hear the rest, okay? And when we're redefining everything, then we're living in a different reality than the one Jesus created. And if we're saying that we're still believers or still Christians, then the Christianity that we are living in our life has been a creation. It's been a creation of, it's of our own making, something of our own making. It bears no resemblance to that which is in here. It sure is quiet. Okay. I'm going to tell you, there were some things when I first got born again that my flesh wanted as I walked with Christ for a while. But the Lord said no. Okay. A lot of them had to do with women. Let's just be honest. Okay, a lot of them had to do with money. Okay? A lot of them had to do with pride and how I was going to live my life, promoting myself instead of the Lord. And the Lord loved me enough to tell me no. And then he asked me a very simple question. He never told me, Parkey, I'll squash you like a bug if you don't do what I tell you to do. He never said that to me, ever. Never. He asked me one simple question. Do you love me more than anything else? That's all he asked. I had to answer that question. And if I was going to answer that question in the affirmative, then I was to follow his direction, whether I wanted to in my flesh or not. That's how our love for God is proven. That's how we love ourselves. If we're taking a different pathway than the one God tells us, we're not receiving His love. We're not. We're cutting ourselves off from it. And when we cut ourselves off from God's love, then our future, our healing, our deliverance, our potential, all of those kind of things are interrupted and stopped. You see what I'm saying? Because that's the way we love ourselves, is by receiving His love for us. And so the way I love me is when He says, Parkey, don't do this, then I know that if He said don't do it, that's best for who? It brings Him glory, but guess what else? Who else it's also best for? So I can say, no, you and I've got a difference of perspective here. I think I know what's best for me. I love you, but no, I'm not going to do that. Okay? I'm going to do what I want to do. Then what we're actually saying in so many words is, you're not who you say you are. You don't love me like you say you do. And you don't have the ability to be, you're not omniscient, you're not all-knowing, you're not all-powerful. So we're denying who He is. Everybody see? So, well, you were going to teach on the great commandment. I already knew all that. See, we're going to go down to the nitty-gritty on this thing. Okay, to where it's real. Jesus, being a good person, is not going to get anybody into heaven. It's not what it's about. So you can throw that out the window. But Lord, I did this, and I did that, and I did this, and I did that, and didn't I preach in your streets, and didn't I feed the homeless, and didn't I do all these kind of things? And the Lord's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you, because you're not in relationship with me. It's not that God had a bout of amnesia and can't remember who you are. It's just He says, you're making demands as one of my relatives, and you're not one of my relatives. You're making claims on what my relatives have, and you're not one of my relatives. Okay? Everybody see what I'm talking about? Why? Why am I not your relative? I did. He's not. Did, okay, did is not what I'm looking for. I'm looking for, did you love me more than anything else? And you say, well, what part do our actions play in this? Our actions reveal where our loves are. So if Jesus tells us this, and then I'm going to end with this, if Jesus tells us in John 14, 15, if He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's not behavioral modification. That's not trying to get you to toe the line. What He's trying to say is, He's referring back to the great commandment again. That's what He's doing. In this directive, He's referring back to the great commandment. And He says, the foundational thing to everything godly is love me. And if you love me, everything else that is conducive for a healthy life hangs, is motivated, or goes where that goes. So you don't have to worry about your behavior. Focus on loving me. And if you focus on loving me, you'll do all the right things. It'll be a byproduct of the love that you have for me. It'll be a byproduct. Because it doesn't boil down to as a battle of what do I want versus what does God want. It boils down to, do I love Him? And do I believe Him? It goes back to faith, hope, and love. And brothers and sisters, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, it's always been the foundation of a relationship with Christ. The sacrifices in the Old Testament, that was before Jesus died. That was their way to be covered for their sins. Because they didn't have the sacrifice of Jesus for that. But the relationship, the way they interacted, Old Testament, New, God never changed it. Oh, the foundation, what He's looking for, has always been the same. Always, always, always. Remember the scribes and Pharisees. Jesus rebuked them. They did all the right things, but what was wrong with them? Didn't have the love of God in their hearts. And what did He call them? Starts with an H. Hypochondriacs. Call them play actors. He said, you say one thing, but you're really somebody else. You act like you're something. You present yourself as something, but that's not who you are. He says, your life is a mask. That's what a hypocrite was in the original language. Hypocrite was a mask that blocked off the real face. It was an acting. Hypocrite was an acting term back in Jesus' day. They call actors hypocrites. Because they were playing like they were someone else other than who they really were. Well, Jesus used that term when we're pretending, we're thinking or presenting ourselves as something, but we're really something else. You know? You say, Pastor, this is hard. Well, they told Jesus that one day. And a bunch of them left. And only 12 stayed behind. You know? I'm not going to stand before God one day and He's going to ask me, how big of a crowd did you have? I'm going to stand before God. He's going to say, did you tell the truth according to my word? And I intend to pass that test. As God is my helper. Okay? You know why? Because I love Him. You know why else? Because I've received His love. I love you. I love you. And for me to say anything else is not going to help you. And this, when we dissect the great commandment, this is what we see. This is what we see, right? We see this isn't about being a good person. And so when you go out and you guys fulfill your ministry out in the world, and I'm done with this, when you go out and fulfill your ministry in the world and you hear people say, I'm a good person, now you know that's not what God's looking for. You can ask them, do you love Jesus more than anything else in this world? Well, do I love Him more than anything else? I don't think so. Okay, you got him. And then you can say that's what He's looking for. And next week we're going to talk about the fact that Jesus had to describe what true love was to the people that were listening, because when you move away from God, you redefine love. So He had to tell them how to love Him. Otherwise, they'd applied their definition of love to their relationship with Him and think they're okay. And that's what we're doing. Okay? So Jesus knew that they had a definition of love. So He had to describe to them, when He said, you shall love, He had to tell them what that looked like and where that ruled. And that's what we'll talk about next week. Okay? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this wonderful day. Oh, my Lord, you're so good. And Lord, like Francis Chan said, thank you for giving us the honor of being able to work alongside our Father. Man alive, I have the joy of being to work in my Father's business. He and I, side by side, working in His business, to see it move out and do the things that it's been established to do. And Lord, I thank you for being honest and truthful with us. Jesus said, I am the way and I am the truth and I am the life. And then he said this. He said, no man comes to the Father unless he comes that way. So Lord, you've shown us the way. Now help us to walk in it. If you're here today and you can say, Pastor, I haven't loved the Lord like you've been talking about. If you want to get that right, you can do that right now. Okay? Father, for those that are praying right now that are doing what I said, they're not been loving you in that area, we just pray that you'll forgive us for not prioritizing you. And we pray, Lord, that you will forgive us and heal us and deliver us. And Father, I pray that I say that I will put you in first place in my life and love you more than anything else if you will empower me and strengthen me. And Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit will come into my heart and will rule and reign there. Lead God and direct me in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.